Open your Bibles to Psalm 120 and then back up 8 verses. We're finishing Psalm 119 this morning. Before you grow weary of all of the vision references that are going to be made starting Wednesday morning, I figured I would just go ahead and take my shot at it, a clear vision for 2020. We've been studying Psalm 119 for the past 6 months. And on this final Sunday of the year, we come to the concluding strophe, the concluding stanza of this longest of all the Psalms. Last night we were on our way back from Christmas celebrating, and we were in Jackson, Tennessee, and we stopped at a little restaurant, and I got to talking to the man who was running the restaurant, and he told me that he went to First Baptist of some small town up in there somewhere, and he said, "We've got this young pastor, really like him, but he's been on Ephesians now for a long time." And I said, "Well, I've been preaching a psalm for 6 months. Can he top that?" And he didn't think so. There are 22 strophes in Psalm 119, 22 of these stanzas. Each is 8 verses long. And in the Hebrew text, each of the verses in those stanzas begin with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and they work their way through the alphabet with 8 starting with Aleph, and then the next 8 starting with Beit, and on through to the end of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And in this final 8 verses, it is the last of the Hebrew letters, the letter Tav. Tav serves as a prefix in Hebrew, meaning "let it be so." So it really works quite well with the whole psalm coming to a conclusion, drawing it to a conclusion, and the psalmist is able to start each verse of these last 8 verses with this idea of, "Lord, let this be so in my life. Let this be so." A good opportunity for us as well as we come to this end of the year, the grand finale of the psalm. What outcomes ought to flow out of the truths that we have studied over these past months? What can we put into practice? What can we, as people around us are making their New Year's resolutions, and maybe you've made a few of those over the year, maybe you're done with that and you realize, "No, I'm going to make a New Year's resolution to, lose 10 pounds or to be nicer to people or to do something." Instead of making a resolution that may or may not get done, how about if we look at this psalm and say, "Lord, what would you have us do? Individually, what would you have me do to take the words of this incredibly wonderful psalm and have it live out in my life in the coming year?" Psalm 119 was designed to be a primer on life, Intro to Life 101. And these last 8 verses draw together in a "where to from here" sort of a way. In light of all that he has learned from A to Z, from Aleph to Tav, how will he invest his remaining days on this earth? That's what the psalmist is considering. So let's look at verse 169 to the end. "Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my application come before you. My supplication come before you." You can do the application too. "Deliver me according to your word. Let my lips utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. Let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live that it may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. So if you're thinking about making some New Year's resolutions, let's ramp it up a bit. Let's biblicize those resolutions. Let's identify the first things in our lives. You know, there are lots of things that crowd in that use up our time and our energy and our emotions, and that we fill our life up with all kinds of different activities. But what are those first things? Those things that if you don't do anything else, you want to do those things properly, correctly, powerfully in your life. Not what do you want to do in 2020, but who do you want to become in 2020? Ask what changes you could make that you will be able to look back on one day as maybe you're, you know, picture yourself lying in your deathbed and the family's kind of gathered around and they're looking down at you like, okay, you're about done. And you look up and you think back on the year 2020 and you say, you know what, that was good. That was a good year. That was the year when I really began to see God do something special in my life. A turning point kind of moment. And follow the lead of the guy who wrote Psalm 119. We're going to look at the psalmist's prayer and ask ourselves, how's my prayer life? We're going to look at the psalmist's praise and ask ourselves, how's my praise life? And then we're going to look at the psalmist's plea and ask, what is the cry of my heart? What is the thing that my heart most wants out of everything that it could want? So look first at the psalmist's prayer, verses 169 and 170. How's your prayer life? Now, I can feel the guilt level rising in the room. You know, you can just walk up to somebody and say, how's your prayer life going? They probably will avoid you from then on. That's an excellent way to cause people to go, well, you know, I really try and it's really difficult and my mind wanders and things are difficult to, when I pray. I mean to do it more. I've never met anybody who says that they pray too much. I don't know that I've met too many people who would say that they pray the right amount. Most of us think, no, consistency in prayer, meaningful prayer, regular, significant moments, times of prayer, is hard work for most of us. And the psalmist is not here to slather on the guilt, so I won't either. I will rather suggest that we take a look at our prayer lives and say, you know what? I want to ramp that up in 2020. I want to see my prayer life be significantly brought into a place where God will be glorified as I do this thing. The outstanding characteristic of our songwriter is the vitality and the reality of his prayer life. You can't read Psalm 119 without sensing the power of prayer at work. This is a man who is in touch with God. This is a man who knows how to talk to God his Father, who knows how to talk to God his King, who understands something of what it means to stand in the presence of the glory of the holy God who created the universe and who created him. We want that, don't we? How do we get there? Well, some of us struggle just to have a minimally consistent prayer life. Most of us have probably gone through some times of that kind of that spiritual dryness, okay, maybe desertness in our life where, you know, you just feel like your prayers are not getting through or they're not significant or you're praying for little things or you're just always asking God for stuff and you realize there's so much more to prayer than just asking for stuff. But just getting there and in the hustle and bustle of life and the different things that crowd into your schedule, yeah, it's not where it needs to be. Or maybe you've believed the lie that you're spiritually kind of a loser and you really don't deserve the privilege of coming before God and asking anything significant of Him or of spending significant time in His presence, because after all, that's for spiritual people and we're too embarrassed to ask God for much of anything. Or maybe we're not wanting to spend too much time in the presence of God because there's some things we want to do that God's going to say, oh, and by the way, while we're talking, could we talk about what you're watching on the screen over there? That shuts down prayer life pretty quickly. Or maybe you just gotten caught up in your the business of living life, and it's gotten crowded out. Your days are filled with earthbound stuff. Your eyes have the dust of earth upon them, and they're not really able to easily look up into heaven and look upon the glory of God. How do you move from the mundane to the marvelous? How does that happen in your life? Every prayer this guy prays, every need that he brings, every promise that he clings to, every argument that he advances, every assurance that he comes to reveals this mindset that he has a God in heaven. And this God is not only capable but ready to pour out his blessings upon him. Remember Ecclesiastes? Remember the book of Ecclesiastes? If you've ever read that book, you will recognize yourself in it. That's where the writer, probably Solomon, we're not exactly told, but how many people qualify for the kind of person who's described there. He goes through a whole process in his life of trying everything that doesn't work. And he talks about life under the sun. So he's looking down. He's given to just say, how can I be successful on this earth? How can I be successful when it comes to popularity? How can I be successful when it comes to my job? How can I be successful when it comes to accumulating stuff or having fun or whatever it is? And he goes through one thing after another, and he finally comes to the conclusion that it's not about all those things. That it's about loving God, worshiping your Creator, enjoying life, not just under the sun, but looking up into the face of God. And so Psalm 119 is written by a man who has his eyes on eternally valuable things. And it's revolutionary for him. How does he do it? The author spends 176 verses showing us the energizing source of this vital, powerful praying. In almost every verse, the exception of maybe three or so, he references specifically the Word of God. He's got about seven or eight words that he uses repetitively through the book or through the psalm. Of these 176 verses, and about 173 of them have one of those words in there. He brings everything back to it's got to do with this word, with the scriptures, with God's word. It's on the pages of scripture. The secret lies in seeing Bible reading and prayer as inseparable partners. One cannot live without the other. One cannot thrive without the other. And so the Bible reading feeds into his prayer life, and his prayer life brings him back to the Bible. So that together, as those things are exercised together, that he grows stronger in his walk with the Lord. If you were already feeling guilty for not praying enough, now you can double your shame by not feeling good about how much time you haven't spent studying the Word of God. But that's not our point either, is it? Our point is, this is where the treasure is. This is where the good stuff in life is. You can ignore that and say, yeah, I don't have time for that right now. One of these days when life slows down, Let me give you a little hint. For a guy who's been around a few years, it never gets unbusy. How will we know what to pray, or how to pray, or why to pray, if we haven't bothered to read up on what God has already told us in His book? We come to God, and we're at, God, I need wisdom to know how to deal with... God says, did you not read my book? I put it in there several thousand years ago. It was waiting for you for this day, and all you had to do was read my message to you. And so, let's look at his prayer. In Psalm 119, 169-70, he prays, first of all, we really have to kind of back up a little bit into the previous stanza. He prays for a hearing from God. He doesn't act on some whim. His deep study of Scripture instructs his prayer. He's just rehearsed the Lord's loyal love. You have to think back a couple weeks to the previous message where he talked about God's chesed love, his loyal love. And he put all of his hope on God, who is a God of loving kindness, of loyal love. And his compassion and his mercy. He cries out for a hearing because he knows something of the wonder that he should even have the nerve to come into the presence of a holy, righteous God and speak a word, much less ask for things. Because he's a student of the book, he wouldn't dream of coming in casually and flippantly asking God to give him things so that he can manage to get on his own along the way. You know, a couple things I need. Hey, Dad, could I have $5? Because I got things I want to do. Wouldn't think of being outrageous. He knocks before entering. He gets clearly in his mind who this God is that he's approaching. How often we barge right in like a spoiled child, more impressed with who we are than awestruck by the fact that we're standing in the presence of perfect holiness and righteousness and justice and all those things. So he prays for a hearing, and then he prays for understanding. It's not a list of demands. He isn't making his ready-made plan and then going to God and saying, God, would you just rubber stamp my really good idea, because I've got some things I want to do and I've already figured out how I'm going to do it, and I just need for you to sign off on this so that I can do it. He wants to make sense of life in light of the Scriptures. He says, give me understanding according to your word. I need to understand what to do, where to spend my time, how to invest my life, how to respond to that person who is being less than nice to me. I need to understand these things, God, and I need understanding according to your word. He's back to the Bible. He's back to saying, I know where to look for that instruction. But I need you to help me understand what I read, because I'm really human and I'm a little slow on the uptake. Not much point in praying for an answer to your questions if you haven't taken Big Black off the shelf for a good long time. Not much point in saying, God, I need wisdom, I need understanding. And God says, yeah, that's a good part of why I wrote the book. Waiting. The answer might be waiting for you, and you just haven't bothered to open it up and check it out. We've listened in as the psalmist struggled with God's word until it made sense. Did you see that in there where he's Lord, I read this in your word, and I still have these guys who are coming to do harm to me, and you know, I'm struggling in my walk, and I don't always do what I'm supposed to do, and he struggles with God's word the way Jacob struggled with the angel of the Lord out in the wilderness, and said, well, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Do you ever struggle with the scripture that way, where you just, you know, this doesn't make sense to me? Talking this morning about grace and the just shall live by faith, and how the scribes and Pharisees were trying to make it into a works thing, and we know that the righteous man shall live by faith, and yet how do we live by faith? Don't we have to do stuff to live by faith? And if we're not doing the stuff, and we have to wrestle with that stuff. And you know, sometimes we're kind of used to something that fits on a Twitter feed. And to be able to come to the profound truths of Scripture and fight with them and struggle to understand what they say. You know, I think I need a sandwich. I'm a little tired here. I don't really have time to figure this one out. So I'll just move on and see if I find something more to my liking. He prays for a hearing. He prays for understanding, and then he prays for a specific response based on his understanding of who God is and what God has said in his word. He prays for deliverance from his oppressors. He's read God's word. He knows of others who prayed for and received deliverance. He's not demanding it. He's just saying, God, you have the power to deliver those who trust in you, and I trust in you, and I'm asking you to deliver me. God's in the business of delivering his children. He knows that because he's studied the word. Informed prayer is specific prayer. If you pray in generalities, God bless the missionaries. How are you going to know when God answers your prayer? But if you take the time to find out what the needs are and take the time to study what God's word has to say about prayer, you realize that somehow, I don't know how, somehow your prayers for the Howers or the Gleaves or the Marlowes or the Jarvies or any of those people represented on that board up there, that somehow God takes your prayers and it changes outcomes. You don't get to dictate the outcome, but it changes things. And so, you know, not too long ago, George Ekstrom, heart's giving him trouble. He's got some problems. He's got to do something. He's got to stay home. Boy, set that one off. That's what he felt like. And missed the time at Myrtle. Who skips Myrtle Beach? He must have really been hurting, right? So, but we prayed, and good report. Did we make that happen? Well, no. God did what God wants to do. If it had been a different outcome, would that have been reason for us to say, "Well, that's so much for prayer"? No. But God involves us in his answers to prayer somehow. And it's a fabulous thing. And so there is that opportunity for us to pray specifically and to see when God answers specifically. And when you pray really specifically and God gives you that specific answer, there's something that happens inside of me when that happens. And you've hopefully had that experience as well, where you pray very specifically, and God gives that specific answer, and you gotta bring praise to God for what he's done. Scripture informs us that it honors God when we pray boldly for that which will redound to his glory. Now, if we're just trying to make life easier for ourselves, not so much. But our ultimate goal is, God, I want your glory to be manifested through answers to prayer. That's a good thing. So, how might your prayer life go deeper in the coming year? What would it take to revitalize prayer in your life? How will your personal study of God's Word empower your praying in the coming year? The psalmist has cultivated a powerful prayer life, and it unleashes good things in his life. Doesn't make it trouble-free. But he's living his life in hope and expectation and rejoicing, even in the midst of the difficult times. Well, let's look at the psalmist's praise in verses 171 and 72. How's your prayer life, praise life? Not just your prayer life, but your praise life. You may be thinking, well, isn't that just a part of prayer? Doesn't that get included? Well, it is and it does, but there's more to it. He takes the time to praise God. That's something that he wants us to focus upon in particular. Let my lips utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. Let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. He's not just asking for stuff. He's taking lots of time to just praise God for who he is. He praises him in 171 for the privilege of studying the word, for the gift of the scriptures themselves. Aren't you glad that God has given us this gift? Spent some time with the grandkids, and one of the things that we did was dress up the kids, take the manger from upstairs here at the church all the way to East Tennessee so that we could have a manger there to put little Ivy in so she could be the baby Jesus and read the Christmas story. Pretty simple. I think people have been doing it for a long time. But how meaningful, how worshipful, how encouraging, and how appropriate to be teaching a new generation the significance of all of this gift that we have of God's Word. In verse 172, he praises God for the righteousness of God's Word, that God's Word is righteous. Ever scratch your head over the insane things that are being taught in our world today? Did you see some of those coming? Probably not. That our world tries to pretend that a baby is not a baby unless an unborn baby is not a baby unless it's wanted. Somehow that confers babyhood upon it. Or until it's made the trip down the birth canal, that confers humanness upon it. Against all the medical realities, that basic biological laws can be repealed just because you've decided that you want to identify as something other than what science screams out to be true. How have we gotten to where we are? Well, the North Star is still the North Star. God's Word is still God's Word. And we can come to God's Word in the midst of all of the insanity in our world today and find a still point in this turning world in which we live. We can find truth that is true. Not my truth, not your truth. This is truth. This is God's truth. And so God has spoken. He's not stuttered. He gives us clarity. We don't have to be scholars, highly educated in Greek and Hebrew, to come to his word and understand what it says. He's given us the Holy Spirit so that, if you and I are a little slow on the uptake, he can come in and help us understand. Now, note that the psalmist is not praising God for his deliverance. He is praying for rescue from those who would do him much harm. But deliverance has not happened yet. Instead, in the harshness of life, our guy is, he's praising God for unchanging truths. The bad circumstances will ultimately make perfect sense one day. Maybe in his lifetime they did. Maybe it took going to heaven to find out, why did that have to happen? Right now they don't seem like a good thing, and he wants God to remove them. But he's not demanding that. He's saying, God, you're righteous. Your word is righteous. I just praise you. God's in control. We get bored and we lose focus pretty quickly. That creative edge in our thinking becomes dull over time if we're not in touch with our Creator through Bible study and prayer. We lose that edge. Take a 4-year-old to the beach and watch them first time to see the ocean. Their eyes light up. Listen to the squeals of delight and watch them chasing the little sandpipers or the seagulls and getting knocked over by the waves and then take a moment and look at the lifeguard perched up on the stand. You know, that teenage kid who's been out there all summer long and he's bored to tears. He's looking at the same stuff. But seriously, you know, it's not something he hasn't seen way too much of. Probably for summers past, he's been there watching the same thing over and over again. And maybe some of the thrill of it's kind of gone away for him. But we need to see things through the eyes of a 4-year-old sometimes. How's your prayer life? Your praise life? Did you just sing those songs today, or were you praising God as you sang them? You know, a couple of weeks ago, I used the one song, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, as a kind of an opening illustration, and talked about the story of that and how it was the American Civil War was right there, and the guy who wrote the words, his wife had died and his son had gone into the army and had gotten injured and almost killed, and it was Christmas Day, and he's writing this poem, and he's wrestling with the Word of God as he sings or puts forth that song. During our candlelight carols last Sunday night, we observed the table of the Lord, kind of bringing the end of Christ's earthly sojourn together with the beginning of his sojourn. And did you just do the Lord's Supper, or did you partake of the table? Did you enter into the wonder of that we do on a regular basis around here? Does it become kind of rote in your thinking? Did you leave there kind of seeing Christmas through fresh eyes? That was my prayer, that I could kind of be refreshed in my thinking and really enter into praise of God. God calls us to be a people who will praise Him, not just for doing nice things for us. It's okay when He does nice things for us, so we praise Him for those things. But not so that He will do nice things for us, but praising Him for being our great God. The psalmist has, because of his deep dive into the Word of God during this time that he's writing the song, he's more in love with God than ever. And because of his rich prayer life, he's expressing that truth in praise. So you got prayer, You got praise. Let's finally look at the psalmist's plea, verses 173 to 176, and ask ourselves, how's my purpose in life doing? Am I focused on a purpose in life that is worth the effort? You're surrounded by a whole lot of people in this world who have no distinct purpose in life. Their purpose is to exist, to cope, to get by, to pay their next month's rent, to try to get along with the people around them as best they can, to try to make so little noise that they kind of can fly under the radar and not be bothered by other people. How's your purpose in life? Having surveyed God's word from A to Z, the psalmist says simply, get ready to help me, Lord, because I'm all yours. I'm all in. Whatever else I've done in my life from this point on, I want to give myself to you entirely, and I already know that I don't have what it takes to do that. But you do. And so he says, let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live that it may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. If you don't sustain me, it's all over. Whatever else I have left in life will be invested in serving only you. I love to be around people who have reached that place in their life. About 6 weeks ago, Peggy and I and some others were in a room celebrating what Pioneers, the mission organization Pioneers, calls launch. So they brought people through this whole pipeline, this whole process of preparing them to go to the mission field, and launch is the final step. And we had this big luncheon together in this big room, and there were a couple of dozen people who were sitting there as singles and as married couples and as families, and they're getting ready to go to the field. There are people who have committed to long-term service among the least reached peoples of the world, and some were going to North Africa, and others were going to Europe, and some were going to Asia. And as we interacted with some of these people, I'm convinced that they were right where this guy is, living out these last four verses. God, I can't do this on my own. Scared to death, but so excited that they're going to go and God's going to do something beyond what they could ask or think. And they've been through this whole process of learning things they needed to learn, and getting a plan and figuring out where the team that they would work with would be, and raising support and getting people praying for them, and all that's involved in going to the field. Remarkable individuals, well-trained, good track records, but fully aware that God's hand is going to have to be ready to help them or they're in big trouble. And how exciting to meet these people and to commune with them and to ask them questions and get to know them a bit. We ought to be like that. Doesn't mean you have to go to Morocco. Not a bad place to go. A lot of people need Jesus there. But I'll tell you what. We have the same opportunity to give ourselves wholeheartedly to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be a Psalm 119 kind of person. Launching a new year is a good time to take stock. You could do it in July if you want to, but hey, it's here, so might as well take advantage. Other people are talking about it. Do you know this God of whom the psalmist speaks, first of all? Clearly, that's the first step, coming to faith in the Christ of the manger, who was also the Christ on the cross, the one who died and paid the penalty for your sin, putting your faith and trust in him. Can you say with the psalmist, I have chosen your precepts. I've chosen to live my life according to the things that you say ought to characterize my life. Can you pray as he did, give me one more day and I'll spend it praising you, Lord. I want that to be the driving force of my life. Verse 176 is not the sort of thing you would expect to find at the end of this great psalm, is it? I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. For I do not forget your commandments. What's he saying? All of his devotion and all of his praise and all of his wholesale commitment to the Lord brings him back to that recognition of his utter helplessness. If God doesn't do it, it ain't happening. And that's what God wants to hear from us. Here am I, Lord, send me. I don't know why you'd choose me, but here I am, send me. Our God invites us to a grand adventure. It's not without its perils, not without its hardships, not without its struggles. There will be those who will try to derail us along the way, those who will mock us, those who will make life difficult for us, maybe even attack you as you draw closer to the Lord than you've ever been before, because maybe you start reminding them of this God who is chasing them and they don't want to meet him face to face. Our world needs people with a clear vision in this coming year, to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This man, I can guarantee you, has no regrets from where he sits right now that he sold out to God. That his prayer life, his praise life, that his plea before the Lord was, God, such as I am, I'm all yours. Help me, or I'm toast. We want to be that kind of people. Let's pray. Father, as we contemplate the opportunity we have to live for you, why would we choose something less? Why would we hang on to the foolishness of our own selfish little lives, wanting to do what we want to do because somehow it looks better? We pray that like the psalmist, that we would set our sights on you, that we would cry out to you, that we're all in. That our prayer life and our time in your word and our focus would be such that our lives would bring great glory to your name. And we thank you that you allow this and that you desire this. You long for us to respond in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.